Today's reading is taken from 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value, and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will.
Well, I must say I enjoyed preaching to some real people. I know many of you have always been accessing online, but it's been wonderful to be in church the last few weeks, and now it's back to my study and to the camera. But I'm very much thinking of you as you're there at home and praying for you. And St. Ebbs members, do keep in touch, and if you're struggling at any time, we don't want anyone to struggle on their own. We'd love to hear from you. Let me pray as we begin. Loving Father, we thank you for this letter to Timothy and for the way you've spoken through it to us in the last few weeks. So please help us to receive your word. You know what we need individually and as a church family at St. Ebbs and beyond. So may we receive what is needed, and may our lives change as a result, for the glory of your name. Amen. On a notice board in a university campus in the 1980s, there was an advert which read like this: The Apathy Society will not be meeting this week. It can't be bothered. I reckon that very much fit the spirit of the 1980s when I was at university. The activism of the 1960s had been left behind. There was a kind of passivity. Anything goes. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter how you live. Up to you. Anything goes. There was something good about that, but also something terrible. It implied a complete lack of interest in truth and justice. Campuses tend to be very different today. On the plus side, there's a real concern about truth and justice. No longer an anything goes. But now there's a danger, at least in some circles, that everything matters. And you've got to watch every single word in case you just put things slightly wrong, and then suddenly you become the enemy. And we have a massive division going on. We've seen it, of course, in the American election. We've seen it in British politics. We see it all the time in the internet. There's a way you've got to think. And if you say the wrong thing in the wrong way, suddenly you become the enemy. That's a very negative thing, fueled, of course, by social media, where much of this stuff inhabits. And there seems to be, on the one hand, a kind of relativistic indifference, anything goes. And on the other, a fundamentalist zeal, everything matters. Well, it's the same in the church. 'Twas ever thus. It was the same in the church in the first century. And it's the same today. And Paul counters both in this passage. Both a kind of anything goes attitude, and also an everything matters kind of attitude. Do you remember, this letter is Paul's appeal from death row. It's a crisis in the church. People are abandoning Paul, abandoning the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul appeals to Timothy to keep the faith. That's what I call this series. And really, all the appeals, and there are many in this letter, are variations on a theme, essentially saying, stick with it, Timothy, keep the faith. So we saw in our first study, keep the fire burning. Don't let the flame die out. Keep the fire burning. And then the second study, don't be ashamed. It's always tempting to be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. And then last week, suffer for the gospel. This week, in the passage we're looking at, the appeal is resist false teaching. That's the theme that runs through this passage. You see, in the face of opposition from the world, some gave up the Christian faith altogether. Others adapted the Christian faith and came up with a version of it that fitted the world, but it was a false gospel. And Timothy had a choice. What kind of minister was he going to be? What kind of Christian would he be? And the choice comes to us today. In a church that's very often compromised, where there are those who turn away from the true gospel and try and echo the world and give it what it wants to hear. And so just as Timothy had a choice, we have a choice. Those of us who are Christian ministers have a choice. What kind of message will we teach and preach, all of us? What kind of message will we listen to? What kind of Christianity will we adopt, the real thing or a false version? But as we engage with these things, we've got to be wary of those two extremes, a kind of anything goes attitude. No, some things matter, says Paul. And an everything matters kind of approach. Fighting about every little detail. No, don't go down that road either. Three images in our passage we'll look at in turn. Behind each of them is a choice. And each contains an appeal to Timothy and to us. Section 1, verses 14 to 19. Be an unashamed worker. It's there in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And we all want approval, don't we? And Paul is saying to Christian leaders, of course it applies to all Christians as well, you're workers, and you're workers of God. And so the approval that really matters is not the congregations, it's not the denominations and going up the pole there. It's certainly not the world's approval. What matters is God's approval. Seek to be a worker who is approved, who doesn't need to be ashamed. We've seen that shame and being ashamed is a theme of the letter. And Paul makes it clear in chapter 1 that if we stand with Christ and with his gospel, we will face shame in this world. People perhaps will say, you're so narrow. I can't believe that you actually believe that or you live like that. So narrow, so old-fashioned. But Paul would say to us, it's much better to face shame in this world than to face shame on what he's called in chapter 1, that day, the day when Christ will judge us. What is needed is the Lord's approval. Well, what does the worker need to do to receive the Lord's approval? What kind of minister does he approve? We read on in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The word of truth being God's word in the Bible. Correctly handling, it's actually a rather rare word in the Greek. It means to cut straight. It's a word that was used of road building. Of course, the Romans cut straight roads. No one made straighter roads than them. What he's talking about is the minister that God approves, the pastor who God approves of, is the one who sticks on the main road of Scripture, seeking to work hard, to understand it properly, to proclaim it faithfully, not ignoring it. And some ministers leave the Bible on one side altogether. Not marginalising it, as it were, making a quotation from the Bible, as if that's what the sermon's going to be about, but then leaving it behind and saying something completely different. And not distorting it. Teaching what purports to be what the Bible says, but actually twisting it. No, stick to the main road. Cut straight. One of my heroes was Charles Simeon, who for 54 years was the minister of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, and he cut straight the Word of God. He was faithful to it throughout his ministry. It's why I called the little group that I run, Training Preachers, Simeons, after Charles Simeon, because I want to teach to those young preachers the model of Simeon. And he made his model very clear. On one occasion, describing his aim in preaching, he said this: "My endeavour is to bring out of Scripture what is there, and not to thrust in what I think might be there. I have a great jealousy on this head, never to speak more nor less than I believe to be the mind of the Spirit in the passage I am expounding." Well, that's a great goal. It's the goal I want to have. This is the kind of preaching that we should be sitting under, where the Word of God controls the preacher and what the sermon is all about, not the preacher controlling the Word and making it say what he wants it to say or what the audience wanted to say. It's one of the reasons why we encourage you to have your Bibles open while we preach, so you can check and see, is that what the Bible is really saying? Or is that Vaughan going off piste? Now, correctly handle the Word of truth. That's the unashamed worker, as opposed to, verse 18, those who have departed from the truth, the false teachers, who go for what Paul calls, verse 16, godless chatter. It's translated by other versions, irreverent babble, empty utterances. It's quite hard to work out exactly what false teaching was going on in Ephesus. On the one hand, there was the kind of teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, two well-known false teachers, who, verse 17, said the resurrection's already taken place. In other words, they were claiming for now what's been promised later. Effectively saying, oh, don't worry about suffering. The godly Christian leaves suffering and pain behind. It's glory, glory now if we're really faithful to God, which is a corruption of the teaching of the Bible. That seems pretty blatant heresy. But actually, a lot of the feel of the false teaching you get reading between the lines is the kind of godless chatter. It's nothingness, irreverent babble, nothing. I remember going to a talk when I was at university by a distinguished archbishop, and the church was absolutely packed because this was a famous man at the time. And the title of the talk was What I Believe. I've still got the notebook. And at the top of the page, I wrote down the title, What I Believe, and then the name of this distinguished preacher. And then there's nothing on the page. It was very hard to work out what on earth he was saying. There was nothing heretical about it. There was just nothing there. You see, once you've departed from the Bible, you've got nothing left. It's just babble. Avoid that kind of godless chatter, says Paul, because verse 16, those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It's got no power to change the heart or stir the will. In contrast to what he calls sound teaching, chapter 1, verse 13, healthy, health-giving teaching. False teaching, verse 17, spreads like gangrene. It's destructive. So here it is in the first century. There was no early days of a pure church. There's a mixed church even then. There were those who were faithfully teaching the truth, like Timothy. There were those who were moving away from the truth. And that can be very confusing. How do we know who to listen to? And Paul issues this great reassurance. It's amazing the confidence he has in this letter, given that he's on death row. Verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. Oh, God knows those who are faithful. He will distinguish them. And in the meantime, those who are faithful must make themselves clear, as it were, by the way they react to false teaching. That's what the second inscription is saying, verse 19. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Don't go down the road of false teaching. That's the appeal behind this whole section. Be an unashamed worker, not departing from the truth, but correctly handling the truth. On to the second image, verses 20 and 21. be a useful implement. We left road building behind. We're now, as it were, in Downton Abbey, verse 20. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Well, you know that to be true, don't you? There's the best china that you take out for special occasions. And there's the plastic bowl that the dog uses, and that's kept very much in the kitchen. There's the silver cutlery on display in the dining room, and there's the mop that's used for the toilet floor. That's hidden away in a cupboard. Now, what is Paul saying here? We mustn't misunderstand the point. If you know his image in 1 Corinthians 12 of different body parts, some he describes as being presentable, others we keep hidden, and yet all have important roles. That is not the point he's making here, as if you've got a wooden spoon and a golden spoon, but both are useful. That's not the point. The implements of wood and clay in this verse represent not godly Christians with a humble role to play. No, they represent false teachers. Once again, Paul's assuming this mixed bag in the church, the household of faith. And some are faithful, and they are used by God in noble purposes, bringing glory to Christ as the church is edified through their faithful teaching. But others are false teachers, and they're used in ignoble purposes, or they're serving ignoble purposes. They destroy the church. And Paul's appeal is, steer clear of those false teachers. Verse 21. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, in other words, have nothing to do with them. Don't go down their road of false teaching and false living. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, the choice is yours. Surely you want to be useful as an instrument, a utensil for the Lord Jesus. Well, in which case, have nothing to do with that kind of false teaching. It was a key moment in Billy Graham's life, the great evangelist. As a young man, there was a friend of his who had ceased to believe in the Bible and saying, Billy, if you keep sticking to the Bible as the word of God, you'll narrow your ministry and you'll be restricted and you'll be of no use to the world. And Billy was deeply challenged, and he went out one moonlight evening and he prayed, and then he resolved, Lord God, I accept this book by faith as your word. He cleansed himself from false teaching, and the result was he was able to be useful to the master. And how useful he was in the days to come, the years to come, until just a year or so ago when he died. And there'll be times in our life when we'll have to make that conscious decision. It may be costly to stick with the Bible. We'll be much more popular in a church setting or in the world if we adopt some variant view. But if we want to be useful to the Lord and not be ashamed on the day when he'll judge us, then we need to have nothing to do with that kind of false teaching. We need to be faithful. There's the next image. Be a useful instrument for noble, not ignoble purposes. And then third and finally, the final image. We looked at the workman. We looked at the instrument. Now, be a faithful servant. Verses 22 to 26. It's there in verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. And that's really right at the heart of what Paul is saying in all of these verses, 22 to 26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind. I think there's a link there with what he's saying in verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. And some commentators think, oh, he's talking about lust, that's the evil desire of youth. But that just doesn't fit the context. He's not talking about lust at this section of the letter, actually anywhere, as far as I can see, in 2 Timothy at all. And there's nothing particular to young people, the sin of lust. Now, I think more likely in the context, The issue is that it was very likely younger people who turned away from Paul and his message in Ephesus. And Paul is conscious that Timothy is a younger man as well. Younger in those days meant under the age of 40, so don't think of a teenager. But he's probably in his 30s. And there's always the danger, perhaps, for a younger person to have a more rebellious spirit. You've heard of the Young Turks. And Young Turks can be a bit rebellious, hot-headed, impatient with authority, impatient with the old ways of doing things and the status quo. And Paul is concerned, possibly, that Timothy might join the opposition. Or else, I think, he's concerned that he will counter the opposition in an ungodly way which reflects the weaknesses of the opposition, in an aggressive, brash, self-assertive kind of youthful way. Now, of course, such traits aren't unique to younger people. But maybe there's something in it that those kind of qualities and those kind of negative attitudes are more commonly seen in younger people. Maybe as we get older, we get a bit more mellow, a bit more chilled. Of course, there's a potential downside to that. We can end up not caring about anything and not engaging where some things need to be fought against. But Paul says, flee the evil desires of youth. But in contrast, verse 21, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And what does that look like in practice? Verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Yes, it's a kind of young attitude to be quarrelling about everything. Plenty of older Christians do the same. And I think Paul is saying some theological arguments are frankly best to leave alone. Oh, for goodness sake, just agree to differ, he seems to be saying. Or at least keep your theological arguments in proportion. There's a terrible polarising in the church. It reflects the kind of polarising we see in the world, the political polarising. I don't think social media helps. There's a kind of tribalism. And there's a way of thinking about everything. And unless you agree on everything in this kind of area, you don't belong. You're rather looked down on. You're unsound. Everything becomes important. And there are times when, no, you've just got to agree to disagree. Some things aren't worth arguing about. There's discernment needed, of course. Because there are other things, we've seen this already, where you can't be indifferent. You've got to take a stand. But even when you've got to take a stand, well, still, have the right spirit. Be kind to everyone. Don't you love it? Verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Dick Lucas, a friend of mine now in his mid-90s, but a great preacher. And once he led the mission for the OIKU, the University Christian Union, what's now called an events week, an evangelistic series of talks. And after he'd preached his heart out one evening, an arrogant young man came and told him exactly how he was wrong and lectured him. And Dick, in his tardiness, rather lost his temper. He went back to where he was staying and felt deeply convicted, got down on his knees and prayed to the Lord to forgive him. And then he opened his Bible, and it just so happened that the verse he read, the first verse he read, was verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. And immediately Dick wrote in his Bible the word Oxford against verse 24 to remind him of what he shouldn't do. Well, all of us, if we follow Christ, we're the Lord's servants, the Lord Jesus' servants. And therefore we should follow the Lord's example. And the Lord Jesus is wonderfully gentle. I've been really enjoying this book, Gentle and Lowly. It's by Dane Auckland. I do commend it to you. And it speaks of the beautiful character of the Lord Jesus, lowly and gentle. He was always gentle. It didn't mean that he ducked controversy. Sometimes he said very strong things, but he did it with a great deal of gentleness and love. The aim is not to win the argument. We should be praying that we'd win the person. end of verse 25, or verse 25 rather, opponents must be gently instructed. There are times when we have to engage in controversy, because some things do matter. But opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Aim to win the argument, win the person rather, not the argument. I must confess, I hate conflict. And sometimes that's a good quality, and other times it's a bad quality, because faithfulness to Christ involves conflict sometimes. And not wanting to, sometimes I've been drawn into conflicts, both in the Anglican Church and in evangelicalism, whether I wanted to or not, and things are said about me, and I hate all that. And please pray for me that I'd be kind, that I'd not be resentful when unkind things are said about me, and that I wouldn't respond in the same kind of way. Pray that I have wisdom to know when to walk away, because that's just a stupid, foolish argument. It's not worth engaging with. And when I must engage, and what I ask you to pray for me, let's pray for one another. That we have discernment to know, when can we just leave it? When do we have to engage? And when we do engage, pray we do so with gentleness. As I close, let me tell you about another hero of mine, John Newton. Newton was a lovely man. And he wrote to a younger Christian minister who was a bit too quick to engage in theological controversy, and he wrote him a letter. And he said, when you're engaging in controversy, when you're taking up your pen to write a letter, we might say when we're typing away to send that tweet, first of all, remember, if this person's a Christian, the time will come when you'll be in heaven together. And that person will be more dear to you then than your closest friend is now. And if they're not a Christian, well, have compassion on them. Bear in mind that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you too would be blind and captive, as Paul puts it, to the devil, verse 25. You should be praying for them, for the Lord's mercy on their life. Don't be hateful, but gentle. So here's a mixed church. It was so in the first century, it is so today. How do we engage with other kinds of teaching? Well, we must not reflect the negative traits of the world. On the one hand, a kind of relativistic indifference. Anything goes. And on the other hand, a fundamentalist zeal. Everything matters. Everything's a point of principle. Now, be an unashamed worker. Not departing from the truth, but correctly handling the truth. Be a useful implement for noble, not ignoble purposes. And be a faithful servant, not quarrelsome, but kind. I'll pray, loving Father, may these qualities be reflected in us as we reflect the Lord Jesus for his glory. Amen.